But there's a lot going on. And tonight, I invite anyone that would call Keystone their church family to come to our family night. I really would. I believe that this, you may hear something today, or maybe God has spoken to you in a way recently, or there's just some things that you may be carrying. You got to get to family night tonight. We're going to take communion together. It's just family taking communion. There's something supernatural that happens when the church takes communion together. We're going to take communion together. That's literally remembering God with our taste buds and really experiencing the power of God at the table. We'll take communion together. We're going to sing together like we just sang. More of that. That's a good thing. More of that. And we'll pray for one another. We'll have a time where we literally just break out in prayer. So if you've been carrying any kind of burden, if you feel like there's something that needs to be released, I urge you to come to family night tonight. We'll pray for one another. But this is a sweet, sweet season in our church's life. We are we're on a journey. And if at any point we make an announcement or allude to something, I want you in on that journey as a guest or someone that's been coming recently, that we are actually very, very close to breaking ground on the place that God has put it on our hearts to call home. We're very close. And God has really nailed it down that we are to break ground as soon as possible. And so what that means is we've cast the vision to our church that on November 10th and 11th, that is a day that we have, that is a weekend that we've circled as a day where the church gives as they can, gives sacrificially, that really gives joyfully, and that as we give financially on that day, it'll help make the choices and the decisions on how much of the project and the vision God has given us that we can finish day one. How much of it can we do day one? And so this is a moment where as a church family, we are bowing up and we're stepping up. Now, when we do a journey like this, it's never with twisted arms. Just so you know, the heart of this church, it's always with exciting and willing hearts and with joy in our heart. That's been part of the secret sauce of this place, is truly that kind of heart. So I'm excited to see what we do together. And I believe God's going to put us right where he wants us to be. So that's a big day. But also, in preparation for that, we love to communicate as a church. We love to communicate as much as we possibly can with clarity that helps you make good decisions and makes you feel like you know what you're walking into. And so we've circled this week as an opportunity for incredible communication. On Thursday night, we're gathering the leaders of the church together, those that have stepped into leadership. We're gathering on the land, and we got a nice little tent, and we're going to be all dry in the tent, no mud, no nothing. It's going to be great, and we've got a great tent, and we're gathering the leaders, and we're going to talk about it. And then on Friday night, what we'll do is open to everybody, everybody that would call Keystone their home. Now, if you're a hater, stay away, but anybody that would call Keystone their home, we're going to have that same tent. As a matter of fact, Jody just told me that he's going to get a bigger tent because so many people are responding, that we're inviting you all, but there is limited seats, and so you'd have to RSVP because we're in the tent, and it's just raw land. And so what we're going to do on that night is we're going to talk through a little more specifics of the decisions that we'll be making and the vision that God has given us, and some of the images and some of the pictures and some of the process. Will be on the property. We'll pray together, be encouraged and inspired. It'll be great. So there's a lot going on, family night and these wonderful times on the property. Could we just pray right now, just as a family? Could we do that as a church family? Father, I thank you for what you're doing here. This is a wonderful season. And for the guests that are in the house, I'm so glad they're coming now. I'm so glad that they've stepped into this moment with us together, that we could share in this and we could experience the adventure that you have for us to do something that'll last, to do something that'll really be great. So God, I thank you for that. I thank you for what we're doing. And I pray that we would all ask the simple question, God, what do you want me to do to make this vision happen? What could I do, God, to make this vision happen? And God, when you speak to us clearly, then I pray for the courage to do what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm excited for that. Are you excited for that, Keystone? We're ready, aren't we? We're ready. We're ready. Well, today we're we're continuing in our series. This is week number two, called American Gods. We're looking at the false gods. We're looking at the idols in our culture. Last week, we talked about the idol, the little g god of comfort. Today, we take on our second idol. And as I was preparing for this message, my mind went backwards to a moment in my past. My mind went backwards to a season where I was asked, I had the great opportunity to travel to Asia, to travel to Thailand, where there was a group that had gathered all of these missionaries from all over Asia. Now, a missionary is someone that leaves behind their home and they travel to a far-off place, sometimes dangerous, travels to a far-off place to just plant their lives and tell people about Jesus for a lot of people that haven't heard it. So there are all these missionaries in Asia, many of them living and serving in difficult situations, persecution. And we had an opportunity to go to Thailand and just gather all those missionaries together at this little resort town on the coast of Thailand and just invest in those missionaries. Those missionaries who don't have a lot of days off, those missionaries that may not have a lot of resources, we just invested in them. We just created an incredible experience of fun for their kids. We provided some inspiration and for them and just poured into them in this little coastal resort town in Thailand. Now, I love to travel, and so whenever we had a break from investing in those missionaries, I was excited to hit the town. You know, I was excited to go see what I could see. I just want to see the culture. I want to taste the food. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm walking on these little streets, and I had it in my head that it would be so cool to just walk and just smell the smells and see the street food. Notice I said see the street food. There's no way I'm eating that stuff. But anyway, but see it and just experience all that. And so we had an opportunity. And so some of us, we were able to sneak away and just kind of had a break in our action. So we went for a dinner in that little coastal town. And when we walked the streets, it was not romantic. It was not inspiring. It was not fun because we were encountered with darkness, the likes of which I have never seen. I expected to see the idols to Buddha. I expected to see that. That's not really what I'm talking about, though that's dark. I expected to see the idols of Buddha. I expected in the little marketplaces to see the individual shrines with the smoke and with the incense. I expected to see that, but what I couldn't expect, what I could have never imagined, was the darkness of the rampant, open prostitution, the subjugation of women in ways that are just not repeatable. The open, audacious human trafficking. And it's all a part of the culture. The sex tourism of that little coastal town. And in preparation even to describe it, I've had to filter what I would share and what I wouldn't share. Just don't want to go there. The darkness. So we're walking and we're seeing all this. And I mean, my goodness, we're not like going down some little dark alley. We're like, Brandon, where were you? No, this is like the major street. We're just going to Benihana's. You know, that's it. And so found the missionaries later, and we were just saying, man, what is up? I mean, they said, yeah, that is the result of the false worship in this culture. It's systemic. It's culture. It's broken, and it's something we encounter all over the corners of this part of the world. Brandon, pray for us. This is the God, the false God that we have to deal with, a culture that says, I live for the pleasure of someone else in the hopes that I'll come back something better. And in that broken system is exploitation and darkness. When I got home, I wanted to kiss the ground of America. I was, man, red, right. I wore red, white, and blue for a week. I mean, I was so proud of our country, so inspired. But if you look a little harder, our idols, our shrines may be a little more subtle maybe a little more shiny, but they're there. Our idols, we kneel at the wrong gods. We kneel at the wrong idols. We sacrifice to the wrong shrines. And what's left behind is a culture that is becoming ever more dark, ever more oppressive, subjugating and dividing and violent, demeaning, hard. And if we don't speak up against the false gods of our culture, shiny though they may be, we are doomed to follow in the same path of those obvious idols. So this series, we're calling it out, calling out the American idols. Today I want to talk to you about the idol of fame. The idol of fame. And it's everywhere. Followers, likes, subscriptions, the idol of fame. The celebrity reality lifestyle, the idol of fame. One of my daughters one time just said to me in this celebrity soap culture, she looked up at me and she said, "Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be famous. See enough of the Kardashians. I want to be famous too." Because there's this bar that we associate with success. There's this bar that we associate with happiness. There's this bar that we associate with fulfillment. And we identify fame as success. Arcade Fire is a band that has really tapped into the young culture. And a lot of their music speaks from, almost like a megaphone for the young culture. And one of their lyrics says this. Their lyric says, "God, make me famous. If you can't, just make it painless." I think that that's the ethos of the generation that's rising in our country, in our culture. God, if you can make me famous, but if you can't, hey, could you just make it painless? Fame is a false god. YouTube has produced an entire cottage industry that is humming. Kylie Jenner, I talked about the Kardashians. Kylie Jenner has launched a makeup line. Don't act like you don't know it. And in 2 years, she has generated a $500 million company in 2 years. Leveraging fame. How did she get there so quick? It's meteoric. It's unprecedented. She leveraged fame. Ninja. Anybody know who Ninja is? Ninja on Twitch. Anybody heard of Twitch? Come on, young people. I'm with you right now. Listen, if y'all don't like nod at me or hang with me, you 15-year-olds, if y'all aren't with me, then I'm going to just go back to my old illustrations in Depeche Mode, okay? I'm just going to go back there. So hang with me, all right? But Twitch is a social media platform where gamers game, and you can watch them game, you can learn, and Ninja has 11 million followers on Twitch alone. 11 million followers. There he is with the hair. Ninja is a Fortnite beast. He is a Fortnite beast. And he's the first, look, check this out. He's the first gamer to ever make the cover of ESPN magazine. Reports say that he makes about $1 million a month on fame. On fame. On fame, on clicks, subscriptions, likes, followers. There's no way we can deny that there is a little g, a god called fame, and we kneel at that altar and we identify it as a mark of success. Russell Brand, see, I'm getting a little older. Here we go. Russell Brand, y'all know Russell Brand, he's a comedian, he's an actor. He's an activist, but maybe most famous for marrying Katy Perry. He knows what fame is. He stood on the highest mountains of fame, and he said this about fame. He said, "Fame is an idea that deeply permeates because it's omnipresent. We are presented with the attractive spectacle of fame to distract us from the mundanity of our everyday lives. It has absolutely no value of itself. It's a spectacle, a distraction. See, you have the initial thrill of achievement, but you realize you need nutrition from a higher source, something more valuable. Celebrity is utterly, utterly vacuous. And we kneel, and we offer our sacrifices, and we identify it as the end zone for happiness, fame. How do we handle this? What does the Bible say about this? Well, Jesus helps us. Jesus talks a lot about wrestling with the pull of this false god. And I love the way he does it in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses fame in this way, because here's what fame is. Fame is my glory. Fame is my glory. One preacher said it this way. He said, it's the deadly craving of my fallen ego. My glory, much of me, to make much of myself, the deadly craving of my fallen ego. And Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 6, and he says, hey, maybe there's a subtle way to understand fame. You know, fame is obvious. It's easy to point out to the ninjas and the Russell Brands and the Kardashian clan, and it's easy to point to them and kind of back off and say, yeah, I'm not going to be the Facebook guy. I'm not going to be that. So maybe this is a message for my grandkids, or maybe this is a message for the younger generation, you know, whatever. But I believe that Jesus wants to help you understand that really fame includes us all. And to understand and to be able to address even the most obvious signs of fame, let's take a look with Jesus at the subtle signs of fame. Matthew 6, 2, he said, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So here he says, kind of interestingly, that you could actually be seeking your own glory by giving. Then he goes on in verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone could see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Praying. Then in verse 16, and when you fast, fasting is taking a period of time to do without food or drink or some other thing for the glory of God. When you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So this is interesting. It's when Jesus starts talking about fame, he talks about giving and praying and fasting. And what he's saying is, even in these spiritual disciplines, these spiritual activities, you could even in those things seek your own glory. Even in those things. And really, I got to help you guys read, you know, 2,000-year-old manuscripts of ancient Near East humor. Because this is serious ancient Near East humor. He's saying, when you fast, don't walk into work like you hadn't shaved and your hair's all this and you're all wrinkly. Hey, what's wrong, Jim? Oh, nothing, just fasting. See, you got to read the Bible, man. He's saying you could do all these things that in and of themselves with the right heart are good. They're good. They're good for you. They're good. They're good things to do. But if you even do these good things for your own glory, what are some other good things that we might do? Perhaps for our own glory. Serving at the church. Man, don't they see what I do around here? Don't they see how many hours I give around here? Even serving at the church or hey, do these kids not know? Or when will she ever appreciate? Or when will he ever notice? And God's saying, even some of the subtle things, you got to check your heart, because really the heart's where it's at. To check your heart, are you behaving and doing things for your own glory, for your own esteem, for your own respect? Or might you do it for something bigger? Here's the truth. My glory, according to Jesus, ends with me. My glory ends with me. What did he say? If you pray like that, and people are like, oh man, you're the most godly person I know. Man, Jimmy, you pray the greatest prayers. You're the most godly person I know. And you pray, and you may pray the these and thous. Now hear me, you could pray the these and thous and mean it with all your heart. My granddad, when he prayed, he does that. These and thous is pirate language. Y'all know that, right? Like to talk like that is from the 15th century when the King James Version of the Bible was written, and Blackbeard. That's what we're talking about. So, but he means it with all his heart. That's how he relates to the Lord and always has. So if he does the these and thous, he means it from his heart, all good. But sometimes we might pray and it's to be eloquent. Oh, that was a good prayer. I remember being in church years ago and someone stood up at the end and he had the right voice. And it was at the end of the service and it was time to collect the offering, and he was to pray over the offering, a prayer like, God bless the gift and bless the giver. And he was to pray over the offering. We pray over the offering when you give in this moment. And he was to pray over the offering, and he got up there and he went, God, would you bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies? He began to pray over his lunch. And I never forgot that, because his heart was not on the offering. His heart was on his lunch. Where your heart is, your prayer will be. You know what I'm saying? That's what God is saying, is where's your heart? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? You know, at Keystone, we have people who serve. And truly, if you serve for the attention or the praise of others in this house, you will burn up and burn out. It's not a good enough motive to serve for the attention of that minister or that pastor, to serve the attention of your peers. It's not a high enough motive. It's not a high enough. Listen, we could motivate you that way. We could go low. I could put a kid in the back of Camp Keystone all alone, shivering, tear coming down the cheek. Would you please serve me? If you love Jesus, you will. We could do that. We could pull those strings. But we're not going to do that. Why? Our heart is not that you serve out of guilt for our approval. Our heart is that when you serve for the audience of one, for God and his glory, not Brandon and his approval. When you give, it's not to put your name on some building. When you give, it's for the glory of God. That's the secret sauce of this place. Joyful hearts. Arm in arm together, all in for the glory of God, for the glory of God. I am, we learn, created for a glory greater than me. I am created for that. See, if you're living for self-glory, what did Jesus say? You get the reward you want. Okay, your ego feels good right there in that minute. Your ego feels really good. It's like hungry, hungry hippos, hungry, hungry hippos, hungry, hungry. See, I'm getting older and older. As we go, y'all remember Hungry Hungry Hippos? Somebody raise your hand, anybody? The ego is like hungry, hungry hippos. Hungry, hungry hippos. Hungry. How many of you have ever seen an ego, a hungry ego, eat once and be okay? Never need to eat again. Hungry egos require constant feeding. So I get my praise and my respect from you today, but tomorrow it's what have you done for me lately? You see, massaging your fallen ego is no way to live in a marriage. I do things so that you'll get off my back. That's no way to live in your marriage. To live for the approval of others is a dead end. You get the reward in that moment, and then you're hungry tomorrow. God says, you get the reward. Okay, you got your praise, you got your ego fed, and then it's done. But if you would live for something greater, a greater glory, then you have a reward that lasts for eternity. You'll be enjoying the fruits of that reward for the rest of your earthly life, and you'll be tasting the reward for your eternal life. I don't know about you, but I like that return on investment rather than hungry, hungry hippos. I like it a whole lot better. We are made. This is one of the great truths that we know about the Bible, is that God made us. I think most people can get their minds around that. You look at us and the complexity of our existence, the complexity of our human makeup, but you look at the complexity of the world around us, and even the most primitive people in the backwoods of the Amazon have some kind of yearning to believe that God made us. You won't carve down the Congo and find some hidden tribe and they're all atheists. We're all striving to understand the God that made us. Well, the Bible helps us see it more clearly. That the Bible teaches that God made us in a certain kind of way. There's a blueprint. He's the architect. And the way that we're made, the Bible teaches us, is that we are not made for glory to dead end on us. We're not made for that. Our bodies can't handle that. Our souls can't hold the glory. We're not made to hold the glory. It messes with us. We become defective. Our selfishness takes over and we become less intimate. We begin to see people as transactional. We begin to see people as commodities. You're a person that brings me happiness. We begin to see people that are measured on a daily basis by their behaviors. Did they feed my ego today or did they not? And those that love you tend to want to avoid you. You're not made for your own glory. It doesn't work. You're made not to hold the glory, you're made to give the glory. You're not made to hold it for yourself, you're made to give it to God. Typically, in the tradition of the Bible, the great way to describe this is you are a reflector. You're a reflector. Whatever comes to you, you reflect on to something greater. It's like the light hits you, but then it bounces off to something greater. You're not made to hold the glory. You're made to give the glory. Something greater than yourself. When you give the glory, not to yourself, holding it all for yourself, but you pass it on to something greater, there's a fulfillment that comes that's only possible when you're doing what God created you to do. The Westminster Confession Catechism, I'm doing this from memory. It says something to the effect of, we are made for the glory of, to give God all the glory and to enjoy Him forever. We're made for the glory of God. This is hardcore, biblical, historic teaching that if we don't understand, we'll be glory hounds. And it just doesn't work. Jesus, you may be shocked to know, was tempted with fame. The most famous man that ever walked the earth, the most notorious man who ever walked the earth, was tempted to be a glory hound. Check it out. Luke chapter 4. You say, when did that happen? Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. So he was walking into a temptation and he was tempted like all of us were. This actually should help us. This should encourage you that however you've been tempted, Jesus has been tempted too. And he was tempted in a lot of different ways in the wilderness. One of the ways, check this out, verse 5, then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Imagine. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And this is what the devil said. I will give you the glory. I'll give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them. The devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. And the question there is, what will we give up for our own glory? The devil was calling Jesus to give up his eternal purpose. Jesus knew why he was on earth. The Bible teaches in the book of Revelation that the Lamb of God signed up for this search and rescue mission. He knew why he was on the earth. He was there to die for our sins. He was there to conquer death and come back to life. He was there to reconnect us with God. He was there for us. And the devil said, let me pull you with the pull of self-glory. Not for them, but for you. Let me give you all the glory of all the kingdoms, all the wealth, all of it. It's all yours. Let me give you the glory, but you got to worship me. What are you willing to give up to sacrifice at the altar of this false god? What are you willing to give up? Give up intimacy with people that you love? You will. You'll become hard, less intimate, more transactional. What are you willing to give up for this? We always give up for the gods that we worship. If they're false gods, we give up for nothing. But if it's the real God, the reward is eternal. And then Jesus replied in verse 8, and here's the key for us. The scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And there it is. There it is. When tempted with fame and self-glory, you just point forward to the only one that's worthy of glory, God, eternal God, God the Father. When you're tempted with your own light, you bounce that light onto the real light, the eternal God, God the Father, the one who's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our glory. You move it forward. You are made by God to be a channel of glory, not a holder of glory. You are a conduit of glory, not a possessor of glory. You will get hit with glory, praise, compliments. You'll get hit with all that. You'll be hit with raises and bigger platforms. You're not meant to hold all that for your own ego. You're meant to pass it on to God and give him all that glory. That's the key. That's the key. That's the key. He goes on. Matthew 23:11, Jesus said, the greatest among you must be a servant, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. For those who humble themselves will be exalted. He's showing us how to do it. He's showing us how to exercise those muscles. You got to humble your own ego, and then it's amazing. God begins to raise up something else. What is the something else that he raises up? You see, today God is challenging you to reject fame and embrace influence. See, it's not like, okay, so I need to be a hermit somewhere. That's the key. I need to have no influence. I need to have no, because I want to reject fame. You know, absolute power absolutely corrupts. You know, absolute power corrupts absolutely. There it is. And you know, I want to walk away from any of that. You know, I want to be careful. I want to get it right. And God says, no, you're missing it. You're missing it. I'm fine exalting you. I'm fine giving you the raise. I'm fine giving you fame. I'm fine giving you attention. But here's the thing. Do you use it for glory or do you use it for influence? Influence. I love it every time I'm watching football. I love football. I love it when I'm watching football and that athlete. And some people can get cynical about this. I'm not. I love it. I'm like a child every time. I love hearing it every time. Hey, man, you made the game-winning play. What do you say? I'd like to thank my God, Father, Jesus Christ. I love it every time. I love it every time. I don't get cynical. I don't, oh, yeah, okay, here they go again. No, don't be cynical. Celebrate. Celebrate when they go out in the middle of the field and they kneel at the end. Celebrate it. Celebrate it as they pray together. Celebrate it whenever some celebrity gives glory to God. Celebrate that moment. I celebrate it every single time because whatever you've been given, you begin to give it. There's something special that's happening there. There's something special that just occurred right there. Matthew 5:14, Jesus shows us even more specifically how. He said, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. By the way, when we were thinking about starting Keystone, I was dreaming of different names. One of the names I thought of was City on a Hill. I thought that'd be really cool and really hip, you know. City on a Hill. Kind of like, you know, today on Fox, City on a Hill. I just thought, but then I thought, but we're in North Texas. No hills. No hills. So we're like, yeah, we do Bear Creek Park. And then the California people are like, no, sorry, you have no hill. That's a bump. That's not a hill. You are a city on a hill. If you ever go to Israel with me, when we go to Israel, you'll see Old Town the old town is Jerusalem. Old town Jerusalem up on a hill with the lights on. There ain't nothing like it. There's nothing like it. You're meant to, it's like a torch. It's like a city torch. The hill is the handle, and then boom, the lights on top. It is something to behold. And he goes on to say, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. We have to answer the question, will I allow the light to shine on me or will I allow the light to shine from me? Will I allow the light to just shine on me? Look at me, look at me, look at me. Or will I allow the light to shine through me and illuminate something greater? Could my life be such a life that it points to God? The Bible says, let your good deeds so shine before men that they would know. That they would know. What is that saying? It's saying that your deeds can illuminate the character of God. Let your work in the corporate place, let your work, how you conduct yourself, let it give glory to God. Let how you study for that test give glory to God. Let how you play that sport give glory to God. Let how you conduct yourself with your friends give glory to God. Let it all give glory to God. Let even your gaming give glory to God. Can you imagine that? Imagine it all. Let your technology give glory to God. Let everything you do point forward to God. It's not about me. It's about He. It's about Him. And we've got to constantly be threading that needle and asking the question, am I allowing the glory to rest on me or am I moving it forward? So how do I do that? Well, I'm inspired by one of the stories I saw on social media this week. One of our Keystone businesswomen, she is in merchandise and she just helped open up the Louis Vuitton store in North Park. The Louis Vuitton store in North Park. Yeah, I heard somebody over here say, amen. and she got a letter from Louis Vuitton corporate, and she posted that letter, and it was a great letter. It's like, you're doing a rock star job. These are my words, but summarizing, you're an incredible leader. Everybody who works for you loves you. We're proud to have you. I mean, it was high praise from a big company. High praise. And it would have been easy for her to just post the letter and then just kind of stop right there. And like post the letter and then hashtag humbled. You know what I'm saying? It's like hashtag humbled really isn't that humble, you know? But she did something else. She then wrote something that I want to share a little bit of it with you. She said, the greatest part of my job is getting to see talented people under me grow. To move on to the positions that they only dreamed of being in when they first came to work for me. There really is no greater reward as a leader. My hope is that whoever I come in contact with over my professional career leaves a better version of themselves, stronger, more confident, with developed skill sets that can only take place in a place where you are inspired and being poured into and challenged. No matter who you are, what position you are in, from a stay-at-home mom, a janitor, or the CEO of a company, you always have the opportunity to enrich, inspire, and make others better. And I just want to drop the mic right there. You know what she's doing? She's living it out in her workplace that the letter is great, but I want to share with you, I want to comment on this letter, and I want to help everybody understand what's going on here. See, it's not about my glory. It's about moving things on into the lives of others. I love that. It's really not about my accolades, and it's not about the great job I'm doing. It's about how have I leveraged that into the lives of others to improve their lives. And I love what she said. I think she got it at Keystone. I'm going to go ahead and claim that. She said, make them a better version of themselves. Is that not what Jesus does when you give yourself to Him? He makes you into the better version of yourself. I love that. We've had men that have come in, and they've said, you know, there's one guy in North Dallas. He's CEO of this incredible company and in an incredible position of power. And before he found Christ, he was kind of a hard nose. He was kind of hard, you know. And then he found Jesus. He started to do work differently. And he'd have employees come in, set up a meeting with him, shut the door, come sit down with him. And they'd say, hey, something's changed. The way you're leading us has changed. We like it. And he was able to share with them about Jesus, because Jesus was changing his marriage. He was about to lose it all. Jesus changed his marriage. Jesus changed his attitudes. Jesus changed the way he processed information. And you see, that's moving it on. That's moving it on. See, you're not wrong to have a platform. You're not wrong to even have attention. You're not wrong to have some notoriety. The question is, are you letting it rest on you, or are you using it for the glory of God? Are you moving it on down the way? How do we do it? Occupy your influence. You got to occupy your influence. He said, you don't take a light and put it under a bushel, under a basket. I think God here is saying, you're actually wrong. You're wrong not to want more influence. You're wrong not to let your light shine. Whatever platform God's given you, he's given it to you for influence. And you're wrong to humble brag it down. You're wrong. You're wrong to mealy mouth yourself down. You're wrong to do it. You've got to occupy your influence. And if other people judge you and say you're a glory hound, you just let those little voices go wah, 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 out in the background. If you're living for influence and you know it before the Lord, you're living for the audience of one. You don't need to respond to the hater voices. You walk in your lane. You live for the audience of one. So pray for influence. You're not wrong to pray. I think it's wrong to pray for fame. You know, I think it's wrong to pray for fame. I don't think it's wrong to pray for influence. God, when I speak, could my kids listen more intently? That's a good prayer. That's more influence. God, whenever we have a group of friends together and they're starting to go a little bit, when I speak, God, may I help be a corrective force. When I'm at the family gatherings, will I be a pot stirrer? Will I be a peace bringer? May I have more influence, God? You're not wrong. You should pray for more influence. God needs the church to have more influence. He wants you to have more influence. We want to raise up. One of our students came and talked to me after the service. This is a kid who graduated from high school early. I still call him a student because he's so young. But he came up to me and he's just raving about this message and raving about what he learned. And I said to him, I said, we are raising up a young generation in a generation that doesn't know anything about leadership. Can you imagine somebody's walking into the leadership vacuum? Somebody is. And it's either going to be the people of God or some other atrocity that's going to walk into the vacuum. We're going to train up a group of people that are walking into the vacuum. We pray for more influence. We pray for influence among our politicians. We pray for influence among our cities. We pray for influence in our state. Everywhere we can get it, God give us influence. We don't want to be famous as a church for our own self-glory. We're no hungry, hungry hippo church. But we want more influence. More marriages healed? Take it. More addictions broken? Every day. More lives healed? More family trees changed? You bet. And if that means more people in the room, more people in the room. But it's for influence in the glory of God, not for our own bragging rights. So when somebody says, man, I love your church, man, that worship was awesome. You say, thank you very much. You want to know why we sing? Somebody says, man, your church is really, man, they're building. That building is beautiful. Thank you very much. I appreciate you complimenting my church. I love it too. Can I share with you why we're doing it? Don't let it stop there. Take it on down the way. Take it on down the way. Oh, you're mom of the year, PTA mom of the year, man. You got it all together. You got it all together. Unbelievable. I'm inspired by you. You want to know why I do it? Take it on down the way. Take it on down the way. And I'm believing God's going to raise up a godly gamer in this place with 11 million followers and $1 million a month that you'll be tithing to the new... to the glory of God. Can we do it? If you're interested in this and you've never known how to do anything like this and you're new to church, can I tell you it's real simple? We're not going to tell you, okay, so try harder, work harder. That's not our answer. The answer is Jesus. Jesus died for your sin, but he conquered death to give you life. And if you could just believe in him and believe that he has a life for you, and you'd follow him, we'll help you do that. We'll help you understand all of that. But if you would call out to him today, God, I want to be yours. God, would you adopt me today? You do that. You pray to God right where you're seated. You could do it right now. And then let somebody know. And be baptized at the very next opportunity. Maybe you're a Christ follower here today. And you found Christ, but you found a little self-glory along the way, this is a great corrective for us, isn't it? Can we pray together? Father, would you have your way with us? Help our hearts. Heal our errors. God, I pray that we would recognize that you died on the cross for our selfishness. You died on the cross for our self-glory, and you loved us. You loved us. But God, I thank you that you conquered death to give us life. That's power to actually live free. I pray that we'd all live free today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wow, what a great message. Was that not awesome? Yeah. I know the heart of this church is that when God presents influence, we're going to go in and we're going to occupy. We're going to take it. We're not going to be people that go grab on to some fame that isn't ours yet. We're going to sit back, wait, but then when God gives you an opportunity to walk into an influential moment, you take it. You occupy it. You walk into it. What a great week 2.